Our sermon passage this evening comes from Mark chapter 9. They'll be reading from verses 14 through 29, which can be found on page 845 or 845 of the Pew Bibles. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Elkins Park. This is my first time in Indiana, and it's been great to worship with you. What a great reason to visit, to meet more of my brothers and sisters. So Mark chapter 9, reading verses 14 through 29. And before I read, would you please join me in seeking the Lord in prayer? Father, you have called us to gather as your people. And so we obey that call, gather together as one, as the new man that you have created. And so we rejoice knowing that you are not the distant God who observes from the clouds, but by your Spirit you are present with us to receive our worship. And also, as you are our wonderful shepherd, to speak to us. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask for your ministry, that we would be able to hear the voice of our shepherd, that we would be able to put aside the distractions that can cloud our thoughts, and that we would hear Christ, that we would hear what he has done for us, what he preaches to us even now. I pray that you would accomplish your purposes in preaching, that this would be for your glory, Lord. And for the good of your church, your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 9, starting at verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, and they is referring to Jesus and Peter, James, and John coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Weak faith is built on a story of needs and failures. Our own failures, the failures of others. And sometimes we even perceive it to be failures on the part of God. And so we have our needs. "Lord, I needed you to strengthen me during this time of trial. But it doesn't look like you're doing that. I needed you to help me to believe that I could be changed, and yet here I am with the same sins, struggles, same darkness. I needed to be loved, and yet I feel abandoned. And so in our passage this evening, we see a man with weak faith, disciples with weak faith, Jesus, and a crowd. Which shouldn't be too surprising, because when we read through the Gospels, wherever Jesus goes, there's a crowd. But also, wherever there is people struggling in sin, in darkness, in oppression, Jesus is there too. Because that's who He is. Jesus is the one with power and compassion and enters into these stories of weak faith. Weak faith is built on stories of needs and failures. Well, let's see how Jesus responds to these needs and failures. Our text starts with Jesus returning from the Mount of Transfiguration and trying to figure out what the scribes are arguing about. So he asks, what's going on? And the crowd rushes to him. They're excited to see Jesus because they can say, hey, Jesus is here. We can settle this once and for all. So the father of this boy says, I brought my son to you, but your disciples failed to cast out this evil spirit. And we could see the scribes taking this as an opportunity to discredit Jesus. If the disciples of Jesus couldn't help this man, why should we believe their rabbi is any different? If he's being followed by failures, doesn't that just make him a failure as well? And you can hear this today, right? This is just an older form of a modern argument that we hear now. Because the church has failed, Jesus is not to be trusted. Because professing Christians have done these wrongs or participated in these evils, that's how Jesus is, right? And it doesn't always have to be so pessimistic like that. Let's consider this father. At some point, he looked at his boy and said, I need to take him to Jesus. And so he takes his son, and at some point, he would see the disciples. And we can consider his excitement when he would spot them and they would gather around his boy to try and cast out this evil spirit. The prospect of change, new life for his only son, as we find in Luke's account. I'm sure this father means his retirement and his future. But imagine then that drastic change for this father when he would see the confused look on the face of the nine as they realize we can't help him. We can't cast out this evil spirit. And of course, before we pick on the disciples, which can sometimes be easy to do, preaching through the Gospels, surely they're in a crisis of faith as well. Earlier in Mark's Gospel in chapter 6, Jesus had given them the power, right? And here's chapter 6, verse 7. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Mark ends that portion of Scripture with the disciples casting out demons and healing those who were sick. But here, back in chapter 9, back at the bottom of the mountain, the disciples have failed. And surely they're wondering, where is Jesus? Which means that given these skeptical scribes, these failing disciples, and this father, almost everyone is viewing Jesus through the lens of failure. Not his failure, but the skepticism that the scribes have, the failure of his disciples. This father is approaching Jesus with this gripping experience of being failed. And this approach is not foreign to many. It's definitely not foreign to those outside of the church, but even in the church, there are those who, as they try to believe the truth of Christ, these things that He has revealed about Himself, they feel overwhelmed by experiences in the past. I can remember talking with a woman who struggled to pray Our Father. Back at Elkins Park, we pray that every Sunday. And why is she struggling to pray Our Father? Because her earthly father, a professing disciple of Christ, reflected nothing of the Father. And so, when she tries to place her faith in God, she is confronted with the gripping experience of her needs to be provided for, cared, and loved, and also the failure of her earthly father. Well, how does Jesus respond to all of that? Well, usually there's a couple of different misconceptions or stereotypes, because we all have ideas of how Jesus would respond to people with weak faith. You have the first one where Jesus kind of just, you know, puts his arm around someone and would never say that anything is wrong, that something is out of place. This Jesus would say, you don't believe in me, you have weak faith, it's all right. It's not that important. And of course, there's then that second stereotype where Jesus only points out your failures. No sympathy, no compassion. You have weak faith? Don't approach me until you get some better faith. And in light of that, these two stereotypes, we see just Jesus shatter these in this passage. Look with me at verse 19 in our passage. And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." Did you see Jesus shatter that first stereotype where he never points out something being wrong? This is a faithless generation. You don't believe in me. Despite my teaching, despite what I have revealed, you don't believe. You are a faithless generation. And then immediately after that rebuke, what does Jesus say? Bring him to me. Bring the boy to me. Jesus, who can balance things that are just so difficult for us to do, where he rebukes weak faith and also practices compassion. You are an unbelieving generation, and yet bring the boy to me so that he would be healed. I think it's interesting what Jesus is not lamenting in this passage. He doesn't say, "Oh, Satan, when will you and your evil forces stop tormenting, you know, sick little boys?" But how long will this generation refuse to believe in me? This Jesus, in a way that only Christ can, practices rebuke and compassion perfectly. And I wonder, as you're listening to this sermon and I was giving descriptions of Jesus, that you might have identified one of those Jesuses as the one that you are interacting with if you are struggling with your faith. This Jesus that is saying to you, you need to get your faith together, build it up, and then come to me. Or this Jesus that's saying, you don't have to believe in me. You don't have to have faith. But Jesus practices rebuke and compassion. He even wants to hear the Father's story. Tell me, how long has he been like this? Because this isn't just Jesus gathering data. Part of being fully God and fully man is you know everything, right? So he's practicing empathy, compassion. And as this father would be sharing the story of his little boy with Jesus, we hear something all too familiar and human, but something that is surprising to Jesus. Jesus hears a "if you can" faith. Did you see that in verse 22? "And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, please have compassion on us and help us." How does Jesus respond in verse 23? "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." You know, let's not read over this too quickly here. This is a historical account. And so, as Jesus is giving this sermonette to this father about faith, what's going on with his son? His son's convulsing, rolling on the ground, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus is getting on him about his weak faith. We're waiting for the father to say, Jesus, can you heal my son first? Isn't this the more pressing matter? I mean, imagine if one of your children are sick and parents, you know how much of a discouragement it can be when your child is not well and you can't do anything to help them. And imagine if that was the time I took that plane from Philadelphia to come and preach a sermon to you about faith. You would say there is a more pressing matter. But in our passage, the unbelief of the Father, his inability to believe that Jesus can have compassion, can heal his son, it is the problem. It's the more pressing matter. Which isn't the first time we've seen this in Mark's gospel, this connection between desperate needs and weak faith. And when Jesus goes back to his hometown, and surely back in his hometown, they had sicknesses, needs, sins, evils, things that needed to be healed and changed. But what does Jesus marvel about? Their unbelief. Jesus is not shocked or overwhelmed by your difficulty, Christians. And that's a great comfort. Jesus isn't afraid or worried about the same things that we are concerned or feel overwhelmed about. But as he went back home, and even in our passage, Jesus' concern is that despite all of his love, his mercy, his what he has revealed about himself, there is still so much unbelief that he is not the powerful and compassionate story who is ever so willing to enter into your story. Our passage doesn't present the evil spirit as the problem or even the failure of the disciples, but the unbelief of this father. Because Jesus can't do anything for you if you believe he can't do anything for you. And so verse 23, which comes off as an ill-timed rebuke, the worst time for a sermon about faith, is exactly what this father needed to hear. And this is also for the case of the disciples. Remember earlier we said that they got to be in a crisis of faith as well. They asked Jesus later, what was the problem? Jesus, why couldn't we drive it out? And he says, well, this kind only comes out by prayer. And what does prayer need? Faith. And in Matthew's account of this same event, that's what Jesus says explicitly to the disciples. Why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. And before this son could be freed from demonic oppression, this father needed to be freed from unbelief. And before Jesus could raise his son up, the faith of the father needed to be strengthened, to be rebuked, but also changed and strengthened. But that's hard. Because what does that father have to do? He has to submit to what Jesus is saying the problem really is. And this is what just happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. There, Jesus is on the mountain, and what is the message? The father says, this is my son, listen to him. And Jesus says, if you believe, anything is possible. And this father humbles himself and says, if Jesus says that my unbelief is the pressing matter, I believe him. And so we see this father change his request from Lord, help my son, to Lord, help my unbelief. Weak faith feeds on blame. And this father could have blamed the disciples. He could have put the blame on the evil that's taking place right in front of his eyes, afflicting his son. But he humbles himself to what Jesus points out is the pressing matter. And he responds, I believe, help my unbelief. Part of stepping away from weak faith is making the pressing matter the fact that I don't believe Jesus is that good. That he is powerful and compassionate and will enter into my story. And so as this father steps away from weak faith by placing the emphasis on his unbelief, so too we are reminded that if we are to move away from weak faith, we can't put the blame on others or the supposed failures of the Lord. But we must consider, despite all that the Lord has done, why am I not believing him? Earlier I noted that Jesus rebukes the faithlessness of that generation and yet still calls the boy. Right, this movement from rebuke to compassion. And we see this exactly as Jesus is talking with the Father. This movement from rebuke to compassion. He says that your faith is weak. You don't believe. And when that Father offers, I believe, help my unbelief, which is not a triumphant statement of faith, Jesus still accepts it. If you're at a job interview and you know you get an interview and they say, hey, do you believe in the vision of this company? And you say, I believe, help my unbelief. You're probably not going to get hired. But here is the compassion of Christ, who's able to take such a small faith that is genuine and accept it. That he doesn't push away those with weak faith. But even if it's so small, Jesus is powerful enough and compassionate enough to accept weak faith. And so we are directed. We are told what to do with our weak faith. Of course, there's a whole bunch of other ways we try to get rid of weak faith. We pray longer. We pray louder. We read the prayers of other people throughout church history and mimic their words. We even try to bargain with God. Lord, if you answer this prayer, I will do this. But how much better is the counsel of Christ? That if you have a discouraged faith, a weak faith, a tired faith, Jesus' counsel is bring it to me. Bring your weak faith to me. Even if it's so small, you've got to pick it up with tweezers. Pick it up and go to Jesus. Because He is powerful enough and compassionate enough to come into your life, to come into your story of weak faith. The Father in this passage understood that he needed to bring his needs to Jesus. He got that. My son is afflicted. I need to bring him to Christ. But what he did not know and soon learn is that he needed to bring his unbelief to Jesus as well. Christian, the week ahead of you, you will have struggles, challenges, and needs. And I'm sure that many of you will bring those needs to Christ, as you should. But could it perhaps be that you also need to bring your weak faith to your lovely Savior as well? To bring your weak faith before Him and trust in His power and compassion. Bring your needs and your weak faith. Join the Father. Go before Jesus and say, I believe. Help my unbelief. Would you pray with me? Who are we, Lord, that you would send your Son to die on the cross for a faithless and unbelieving people? Thank you that you are so committed to us, despite our wavering and our lack of faith, that even when we are faithless, you are faithful. We thank you for your compassion. We thank you that you are so strong that you can accept weak faith. I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that as they enter their week and are faced with challenges and struggles, that you would strengthen them. But when they are weak, they would run to the one who is mighty, that they would bring their weak faith to you, Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.